Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, church family. It is good to be back. I have missed you. Some of you at least have told me that you missed me as well. It's good to be back. Honestly, thank you for the church board, but also the church for allowing my family this time, a little bit of time away I was thinking, it was a vacation? Well, we had a son, I did a wedding, a funeral, we've pretty much packed up our house, we've listed our house, I started a new doctorate class. If this is a vacation, I'm doing vacation wrong. But we are excited to be back and get going today on this special historic Sunday. It has been fun transitioning, being a family of five now. Our little girls love our little man. Like I said, we're packing. We're getting ready to move to be closer here to the church, be even more a part of this community. And today is a special day. The church's birthday and my installation. If you've never been a part of an installation service, it's fun, it's exciting. The church formally recognizes you are our pastor and we want to pray for you. And yet if you've never been a part of one, there's something interesting that happens too. You begin to notice some of the language. It's almost like a wedding service. You hear a little bit of, I promise this to you, I promise this to you. Now, the language is a little bit different. It's not richer, poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. Like, that's not in there. But it's a day where we make these kinds of promises. Actually, today, I pulled out my wedding suit jacket. Yes, it still fits after 9 years. I know I'm not buttoned right now, but just as an example of the most holy commitments you make in life. And that's what an installation gives us the opportunity to do. And if you're new here, this may feel like, well, it's an odd Sunday for this to be my first Sunday. But I'd actually say this. I'm glad you're here today. Because you get to hear the heart of the pastor. You get to see the heart of the church and the congregation. It's a beautiful thing to be together. So the time I have today, I want to tell you the pastor of this church that I want to be with God's help. I want to look at some scripture that I believe reveals the heart of God and who we should be as a church. And then finally, at the end of the service, our district superintendent, Dr. McCain, will come and do our installation service. So today, and as a part of the installation, here's what I want to share with you. Here's what I want to promise to you as a congregation. I want to promise to pray for you. You know, when you look in our manual to say, what is the job responsibility? What are the duties of a pastor? You know the first thing that's listed? Two words. Responsibility of the pastor is to pray. To ask for God's help, to seek God first. We cannot lead congregations where we have not went ourselves. So we pray. So I promise to pray for you. I promise to love this family. Pastor is a job, maybe, that you can do. But if you lean in, it's a community that you shepherd, where you love others well. You love them and you are loved by them well. Want to love this family. And as you know, with people you love and you enter into relationship to over long periods of time, you can love them well, but sometimes they can still fall short. I promise that I'm probably going to disappoint you at some point. When you look how many people in this room, each one of us has our own experiences, thoughts, beliefs, expectations of what a pastor should do or who they should be. And I'm not going to fulfill all of them for every single person. So when I disappoint you, here's what I would hope. You extend grace, and you assume that I have the best motive at heart. And if you can assume, okay, I assume he has the best motive, then I would ask that you practice Matthew 18, and you come to talk to me about it instead of others. Today, I promise to love those who are not in this family yet. Our rec families, our preschool families, those that just live in this area, those that we encounter. I believe as a pastor, we're supposed to follow Jesus. And as we see in a moment, well, where is Jesus at? And if I'm a pastor that only has my feet planted within the church family, I don't think I'm following Jesus. I need to have a foot in the church and a foot in the world if I'm following Jesus. Today, I promise to equip you to do the work of the ministry. This is my biblical calling, if you go and read it. The pastor is supposed to help the people of the church to carry out the ministry, to equip them to do that, to seek Jesus with all that I have and be faithful to his call on my life. At the end of time, I have to stand before Jesus and say, you gave me a church. You called me to do it. I know I can't do it, but with your spirit helping me, and I have to give an account. So I promise to seek him, be faithful to the calling. And I promise to be the example. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus. I also think of it this way. You know how many times in the last 6 weeks you don't? It's unbelievable. Oh, you're the new pastor? Oh, wow, you're so young. Yes, I know. And the baby face doesn't help much, but I don't look good with a beard. I know, young. So when you invite your friends to church, and when they come, and when they say, my goodness, he's young, how old is he? Here, I'm going to give you a little tool here. You ready for this? This will help both of us. You should respond with a decade instead of a year. It sounds a little better. Oh, he's in his 30s. Yeah, 30s. He'll be there for a bit. Or Dr. McCain said, be there for a bit. Dr. McCain said, you know what? Just tell them that you are the same age as Jesus when he started his public ministry. Which is funny and lighthearted, we laugh. At the same point, I'm like, don't set the bar that high. No. See if the religious people crucify me in 3 years or something. We'll see. Or you could tell him this. Tell him he has the old soul of a 60-plus-year-old, the moral and religious values of a 50-year-old, the education and focus on the family of a 40-year-old, the optimism of a 30-year-old, and the sleep schedule and energy of a 20-year-old. So however old that makes him, I guess. So my promise is to be the example. Paul says this to his young pastor. Don't let others look down on you because you're young. Be the example in the way you live, in your conduct, in your speech, and in your faith. Or in another paraphrased, I love this. Don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post regarding scripture, giving counsel and teaching, and that special gift of ministry which you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed, which we will do today, and keep that dusted off and in use. So these are my promises, and now here's what I'm asking from you in return. And I'll keep the list short today. I'm going to ask a lot of things over the years, so today I'll keep it short. Three things. Pray for me. Pray for this church, pray for the lost, pray for your pastors, not just me, but all of our staff. Most of you have no idea what it means to be a pastor, to carry the expectation of God and people on their shoulders. Pray for the church, for our unity, that by the way that we love one another, the world will look at us and say, what is happening? Let us be that kind of church. And pray for the lost, that people would come home. I would ask that you would seek Jesus and experiment with me. If we're both seeking Jesus, I trust that his spirit is leading and guiding us to where we need to go as a church. And I say experiment with me because here's the thing. You can come and sit in church every weekend, but if you never do anything different, if you never change, you always sit on your hands, you never say yes to any next step, you won't be growing. So when I ask you things from the front, when I ask us as a church to try something, maybe it's something new, maybe it's something we've done before, but maybe it's different because it's at a different time, would you lean in and experiment? At the end of life, I want to be someone who says, I tried everything I could to reach the lost. We did all things we could at all times we could in every way we could so that some people may come to know Jesus. Experiment with me. And finally, be family for my family. You, wedding day emotions, sleep-deprived dad over here. You will be the church home for my kids. You have the power to show them how good the church can be. Or to show them they can't trust the church. So by what you say to me, my wife, my kids, would you love them? I was going to say, love them like you love family, but I got a better one. Love them like grandparents love grandkids. Grandparents spoil them. They drop in for a season, at least mine, they're from Kansas, drop in for a couple days, and love really well. 2 days ago, when we were doing Ruth Wakeford's funeral, I left my kids with my parents, and they took them out for breakfast. And I said, oh, they sent us pictures of what they're eating. You know what grandparents do? What do you want to eat for breakfast? Mac and cheese and chocolate chip pancakes. Guess what's on the table? Grandparents drop in and spoil and love well. I hope you be that church for my kids. So today I want to look at this scripture. It was the heart of the Father that I believe shapes the kind of church that we should be. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 15. If you have the First NASA app, click on Bible. It'll go straight there. I'm going to go through this quickly today, so I hope you're ready. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Pause for a second. I know I say quickly and I stop after one verse. This is not going well so far. The people that want to hear from Jesus are the people that are notorious sinners. It's not even the question of, like, are they a good person anymore? It's like, we know what you have done, and yet they still want to hear Jesus' words. This is the context. Oh, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there too, the religious people. And they muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus, with a feet in both worlds, begins to share parables or stories to show us what the kingdom of heaven is like. He said, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Oh, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. As we go through these parables today, Norma, I can't cover everything I want to, so I'm going to ask you to ask one question of these parables. Where is Jesus in this story? Where is Jesus? In this one, Jesus is depicted as searching through the wilderness, looking for the wandering. I think in life, instead of looking at people as good people and bad people, we should look at them as lost and found. Because I don't know very many people that are bad people, but I do know people that are lost. Maybe they've wandered away. And in this case, Jesus is out in the wilderness looking for them. Jesus continues, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Oh, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Where is Jesus? In this story, he's depicted as a woman in the dark and dusty places, searching for what was accidentally lost. I think sometimes people, they grow up in the faith, they may know, and I think I like Jesus, but I don't prioritize him in my life, and now I've found my life off course. I've accidentally veered away from what God has wanted me, and I found myself in a dark and dusty place. Even there, Jesus goes and searches. You see, Jesus is very clear about his mission. Next week when you come, the story that we'll read, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. At another point, he says, no, it's not the healthy people that need a doctor. They don't need a doctor. It's the sick. And that's why I have come, to seek and save. I want to give you just a little preview as a church of where we're headed the next few months. I knew that people might be here today that haven't been in a little bit and that they've come back. So I want to show you a little preview of where we're going as a church and ask you to engage with us. We're beginning this series, Seek and Save, seeing how Jesus looks at those outside the church. This is going to end on October 2nd, a special day for us. Food Truck Sunday is what we call it, okay? Here's what, amen, thank you, JM, our youth pastor who loves to eat. I love it, I'll eat with you. Food Truck Sunday, here's the purpose. If you weren't here last year, we get food trucks, we have one combined service just like this. After church, we say, go eat, lunch is on us. As a people of God, we are a generous people who live generously. So we are providing lunch, not just for you, but for you to invite your neighbors, your coworkers, your acquaintances, the person you saw that morning, come to church with me. And listen, I'm okay if even you say, I will buy your lunch, so you look generous. I'm okay with that. Just get them here on that day, seek and save, culminating with inviting them in to a meal. And then after that, our second series this fall is called The Purple Kingdom. Hey, guess what? You should be our new lead pastor, and like 2 months later, we'll go through an election year. It'll be great. Can't wait to hear what you say. It's going to be fun. So let's look at Jesus' kingdom. The way that he says, this is how you live as citizens of heaven while you also live here. And prioritize that our ultimate allegiance is around his kingdom and how we live in it even now. And finally, and more personally, this fall, once we move and get settled and get our house set up and things out of boxes and figure out where it's all going to go, my wife and I are doing what I'm calling the listening tour. Over a series, every week, our home will be open, and we'll have at least a couple families in at a time. We'll just simply share a meal together. I wanted to do this to show you my posture as a pastor. I want to be a person who listens, who cares and loves well, and eats with the people, which I think communicates love too. To hear from you, what's your story? How'd you first start coming here? The hopes and dreams of this place as well. And so you'll hear more details once we actually move and get landed on that as well. Can I ask you today, can I challenge you? This is a natural time. If you're new, sometime in the last couple years, and you're not really engaged, would you lean in this fall? Would you commit to be here? Say, whatever it is, the answer is yes. I want to see what God will do in our church in these next months. Maybe a little more strongly, if you've called this place your church home and you've been here longer than I have, you're like, young man, you don't even know. I've been at this place. But I wasn't supposed to be that funny, but here we are. But maybe, I'm going to do this gently if I can, you attend here less than 2 times a month and you're not in a life group. Could I ask you to re-engage this fall? Say, this is a pivotal moment in our church's history. This fall, even if it's not for you, for those that will come, I'm in. I want to be a part of this again. I'm going to choose to commit to be here. Or finally, for those of you that are already here and you're engaged, some of you are going to listen to this sermon later because you're serving in kids right now. What would it look like for you to step up even more, to lead, to serve, to invest, to have ownership of this place? Lean in. Jesus continues. Oh, there's a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate now. So the father divided his property between them. Friends, we have all had a father who has given us life, who has given us a family, that if we live in it, we have everything we need. Yet at one point, we have all chosen, at some point, no, I wish you were dead to me. I wish I could live life the way I want to live it instead of the way that you have designed it. I want to do what I want to do now. We've all made this decision. And the Father gives us a free will. He lets us choose things even if they are not good for us. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth and wild living. This is the dream of our cultural moment. I want to be who I want to be, and you can't tell me, and I want to do what I want to do, and no one can tell me no. This is what we want. And when we do this, it separates us from family, separates us from the systems and structures that God has designed to give us life. We trade lasting faithfulness and peace and love for temporary moments and temporary pleasures that are gone the next day. And so it happens with him. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pig food, the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. Not only has he been separated from his family, but now he is separated from his ethnic group, his people. You don't, if you're a Jew, you don't eat pigs. You don't even hang around pigs. You eat kosher. But no, he's hired himself to a foreigner working with pigs, not even having enough food. And in this way, he's also separated himself from God. His religion, the way he grew up, the God that he knows is good and faithful and trustworthy. But I wanted to do me. And yet here you find yourself now. Separation. So many people that I talk to, I feel like they wouldn't use the word separation. I'm so far away from God. Man, if God knew me, if he knows what I've did, and you tell me he does, why would he want anything to do with me? I'm so far away from God. I'm in a distant land. But yet I would say, I think you have the wrong picture of God. From the beginning, God has been a missionary God. Not just standing in heaven and watching his experiment play out, but entering into the mess and the incarnation, his son, Jesus, to be God with them. And even when Jesus ascends to heaven, we are not left alone. He sends the Spirit. God is always on the move to seek and save. And so while we think we are so far off, I'm telling you, what if you just turn around? The picture we have is a God who pursues, who's always right behind us. And for some of us, that brings a picture to mind of, well, he's just standing behind me to condemn me, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Next verse. For God's son came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He's right behind you, waiting for you to just turn around and come a little bit home. He's much, much closer than you think. And so we find with the son. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants, even the servants of the family, have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. In the background notes this week, Pastor Bob writes this beautiful line of alliteration. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, but better a servant than the swine. So I will go back home and at least ask to be a servant. He turns and starts heading back home. But while he was still a long way off, because God is in the wilderness, God is in the dark and dusty places, and he's already on the road of you coming home. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. We're going to have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. And they began to celebrate. Friends, can I tell you, this is my heartbeat. This is what gets me out of bed in the morning. This is what it means for me to, why would you go through ministry? There's so many other easy jobs. Well, number one, God has called me. But number two, when you see this happen, there's nothing better in the world. This is who we are. It's why we exist. We need to do everything we can to let people come home. As your pastor, I want you to know, my focus is just better or worse. My personality is always on the fringe. Those who have just come to church, or those who are just on the other side, they're not here in the family with us just yet. I walk into preschool to meet the teacher, bringing my daughter here, and I look around because last year I got to know a whole bunch of the parents, and they're all gone. It's a new year. I bring my daughter to rec, I coach her team, I get to know these parents. 8 weeks later, new faces. Missed the opportunity. My neighbor moved in next to me. Life was not great, in a great spot. Maybe I have the opportunity to share Jesus with him. Oh, he's already moved out. Well, for that matter, I guess I'm moving too. I missed it. Time is short. We must be bold. We must, at the very least, invite. Do you know the hope that we have? We must invite them. And here's what it looks like for me. With the hospital having Dawson, and as you can imagine, you know, just after like childbirth, I'm not dressed like this. My hair's not done. I'm like running on 3 hours of sleep in the last 30 hours of being alive. And our nurses are coming in. They're taking such good care of us. And we start talking, oh yeah, you know, who are you? What do you do? I'm a pastor at this church. You should come to church. You should come. And they leave the room and my wife's like, you can't stop being a pastor for 5 minutes. Just push this kid out and this is what you're doing right now? Be here. Friends, our time is short. And I'm not gonna look at them or call them out, but I'm so thankful that those nurses are here today. And I hope they know that this church loves them before they walked in here. Friends, we get the rest of eternity to be together. You know what we don't get to do in eternity? Seek and save. Go after them. The story continues, and I promise this is the end of it. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, man, this guy's been faithful. He has been in the father's field doing the father's work. He comes near the house. He hears the music and the dancing. He calls to one of the servants. Hey, what's going on? And he says, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fat calf. He is back home safe and sound. The older brother becomes angry and refuses to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed one of your orders. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fat calf for him? My son, the father says, you are always with me. Everything that I have is yours. Your inheritance is safe. The family has provided you all that you have needed. You have everything you need. What more do you want? But we had to celebrate and be glad. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Remember the context, Jesus talking to the religious people. And this is where the story ends. Because it's a leading question. How do the religious people respond? It's still yet to be answered. Do we go on our own seeking and saving missions? Do we leave the house on mission to go and look for others? I know the second I said, you know, we need to be a church that go and seeks, for some of us the immediate question is, so well, what about us? Can I say this gently but strongly today? The only people I see in Scripture that ask the question, well, what about us? Are painted in this light. And I think it's not, I think we wandered there. I don't think we got there on purpose, if that is us. I think instead it's been so long since we have seen death to life personally. It has been so long since we served on mission and saw God transform someone in front of us that we've forgotten what it's like. And so maybe we look to ourselves, and don't hear me wrong, I'm over halfway done with a doctorate in spiritual formation of how we grow together in Jesus, and it plays out by being together as a fellowship, community, and Bible study. It's not a false dichotomy, insiders, outsiders. It's more of a sliding scale of where our focus is. But here's what I know. When we go on mission to serve others with those same people we want to be with, that is the greatest joy and the most fulfilled that we will be. We saw lost being found, dead come alive. We realized this is the mission. This is where the Father has been all along. This is what he wants me to do. I'm here too. So we go as well. Many of you have heard this parable, these stories, many times, as I have. And every time, you quote me on this, every time I've shared this parable of the sons and the father with you, we say, you know, the goal isn't to see yourself as the younger son, I need to come home, and maybe that is you. The goal isn't necessarily to see yourself as the older son, I need to rejoin the party, stop being bitter and distancing myself from God's grace. And Henry Nouwen has said, the goal is to become like the father, which is beautiful, and I say that every time. But yet, my most recent revelation, there's three characters in the story, right? No. There's more. I've never seen this before. That these other characters, they get no love at all. Yet, as I think about our role as a church moving forward, this is the best role to play. They're the servants. I hear some of you whispering, the servants, the servants. Upstairs, can you find the slide for the verse for me? The servants come. They're with the Father. Here's the role of the servants. Number one, be with the Father. Where is the Father? In the wilderness, in the dark places, on the road already. So that when he meets the younger son, the son gives him the speech, he embraces him and he weeps. Can you picture being a bystander there? The Father turns to the servants and he says, go get the robe. The robe, the best robe in the house would have been the Father's. You're a part of the family. I'm giving you this extravagant gift. Put it on and put a ring on his finger, the family emblem that you have a job to do. You're a part of us now and there is work to be done. And sandals. Sons get sandals. Servants don't get sandals. You are a son. You are a daughter. Full-fledged forgiveness, not earning it to come back. Already you are in. And who gets to do it? The servants. Man, maybe it's because I'm from Kansas and I like barbecue. Do you know what we get to do? Throw a party. When this happens, oh, we're going to go back. We're going to extravagant. We're going to share a meal together. We are so glad that you were found. I know you are messy. You still smell like the pigs you came from. But the Father said to welcome you. So here we are. Let's eat together. That is our role. And I think what we can do as a church. I think of servants. I think of this church. It is our birthday today. In 1904, just for context, my great-grandpa was born in 1900, which is when the prayer meetings for this church began. Think of all that has happened in 118 years. In 1904, Phineas F. Brizzy stood behind this pulpit to this church, because church is not walls. Church is the people, the congregation. And he says to them, we are the church of the Nazarene. It's a weird word, especially if you didn't grow up Nazarene. What is that? Remember that scripture? Hey, we found the Messiah. We found the Savior. We found the Son of God. He's going to save us. Really, who is it? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? What good can come from there? So Brizzy says, we will be a church for those kinds of people. Really, those people? What good can come from them? They have a home here, the Church of the Nazarene. I think of the pastors, Pastor Martin in 1904, who led our church. Think about all the events in history and the cultural things that they faced. Pastor Borders and World War I, caring for the families of the boys who have went off to war. Dr. Miller, who pastored us all the way through the Great Depression. Imagine pastoring during that economical time. Pastor Reed during World War II, literally his years almost match up exactly with the war. Pastor Serrato in the 70s through the mid 80s. What a time to be alive. I wasn't, but I can imagine it. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. Pastor Higgins in the 90s. At a point in our history where we needed it the most, Pastor Higgins, Pastor Almet, Pastor Wangler. I'm absolutely and incredibly humbled to be in line with these giants of the faith. Think of all they faced. I think, here's the thing. You're going to think less of me because I'm going to say this, but it's all true. When we celebrate birthdays and you're 25, oh, she is young and beautiful. She has her whole life ahead of her. It's amazing. My great-grandpa lived to be 103. When you get up to those last birthdays, again, don't think less of me, you begin to think, I wonder how many he's got left, right? When you hear 118 years old, I don't want you to think, oh, wow, it's been great, and it has been. I wonder how many is left. No. I wonder what new thing God wants to do. I wonder how his spirit wants to pour out fresh and anew to continue the church. Jesus says, on this I will build my church. Not even the gates of hell will overcome it. I'm establishing my church, the outpost of the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. Nothing can stop it. And so if we're with him, following him, nothing can stop. So we can look towards the future, honor the past, remember the past, and then let it see how it will teach us new things about the future and run, focusing forward and outward. What's next? And who else is coming in too? When Brzee stood here, and I don't want you to miss this, we serve the missionary God. He said, our church, this church, is a missionary church. It knows no difference between home and foreign fields, and these days all fields are near. Hold on, sorry. In 1904, you got here by train from LA to Chicago. No cars, no airplanes. All fields are near. Friends, our mission field is the subdivision right next door. It's our own neighborhood. It's our rec. It's our preschool. It's our city, Chicago, nearby. It is to the ends of the earth, as Jesus has said. All fields are near. Will we be missionaries to it? And the church location has changed. We're no longer in the city, but as pastor, we have to care for our community around us. So while the demographics may have changed, can I tell you something? People need Jesus. Doesn't matter how many cars are in the driveway if you know no one cares for you. Doesn't matter the abundance of a bank account if your soul is bankrupt and empty. Doesn't matter the final finish of that perfect house if it's just a facade of the family falling apart on the inside. Our community needs Jesus. Who will be the people that will go? Will we tell them there's a God already on the way to find them? Families need hope, forgiveness, reconciliation. Our young people need to know their identity found in Christ. Not from what I think or curiosities I'm following, but I am who you say I am because you are my Father and Creator and you have made me. People need to find their purpose in following the self-sacrificing, emptying kind of way of Jesus. There we find our fulfillment, meaning, and purpose in life. Call me young and naive. Jesus has changed my life. I believe he's changed yours, and if not, he can. And I think he is still the hope of the world. Because we live in a darkening world, we live for others. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my whole life being a younger son. I don't want to be an embittered older son. I'll work to become like the Father, but in the meantime, whoo, give me the servant's role. I can find some robes, some rings, some sandals. I can find a few calves to barbecue. Let's celebrate when lost people become found. When my time of pastoring this church ends, here's my hope and prayer for people that they will say, here's our pastor who's loved us well. Here's our pastor who led us closer to Jesus. Here's our church who has loved and served our community and our world well. You see that person over there? They found Jesus and their life will never be the same. You see that family over there? Their entire family has been transformed by the power of the Spirit through this church. You see those widows and orphans? No, because they are a part of the family now. You see these people? These people are my family, who we love and have loved well. A glimpse of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The Father, Son, and Spirit has been and is glorified in and through this church. So today, final words. Let us be servants, quick to fetch robes and rings and sandals. Let us be quick to receive those wrestling with sin and identity. Let us not stand at a distance and wait for them to wash their own feet. We follow the Savior who washes feet and puts on sandals. That is our role to do. It's time, if we do these things, it will be time to fetch the fattened calf, time to feast and celebrate and welcome anyone who would want to come home to the Father. Friends, if you're with me today, if this is the kind of church you want to be, if this is your hope and prayer for what will happen here in the years to come, if you're willing and able, would you simply stand with me now? Just as 4 years before this church began, the people prayed, number one priority. Friends, today, before we do anything else, even before I'm installed as a lead pastor, we pause and we pray. Would you pray with me? God, you have been faithful to this people. You have given them what they need at the time they need it. God, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would lead and guide us as a people, that we would be servants who are with you, carrying out the commands of the Father and celebrating because we see, because you have blessed us and your favor has been on us, lost people coming home, lost being found, dead becoming alive in their life in you. God, would you bless us to be able to witness these things time and time and time again? God, help us to be the church that faithfully follows you, who loves one another well, who are focused on new people coming in to find you. And may we receive and see your love in and through these people, your church, that you have gathered, imperfect as we are. Jesus, lead us in these next days. Bless this next season, however long it is for us. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Can I introduce you?
Yeah.
I want to introduce you. Sorry, I didn't realize I didn't introduce him earlier. This is Dr. McCain. He's our district superintendent. His role is to oversee the, how many churches?
78.
78 churches in the northeastern corner of our state. So he is our overseer. He has been the one working with our church board to arrive to this point. Him and his wife, Denise, are here today. Can we welcome Denise and Larry?
So, I was overcome with the work of the Spirit in this place that I have sensed. I just feel like we need to pause. I want to make a comment. I've been in ministry now for 42 years. That was the finest first sermon I have ever heard in my life. Can we stand to our feet and say thank you again for Pastor Galen? Hallelujah. We're really thankful that the Lord has called you to serve, and we're going to step down in front or behind the only representative piece of furniture that we have in the Church of the Nazarene in our sanctuaries, and that is the altar. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10 says, "We have an altar that people who are from the old sanctuary have no right to eat." This is a representative piece of furniture for us that represents Jesus. And so, having committed yourself to this work, we are moving into an installation. The church has long set aside some of her members for special training and preparation, ordaining them to serve as clergy. This is a position of responsibility, not privilege, assuming the role of being a servant leader. Ministers are to serve the needs of the church. Ministers give up their lives. This is not a 8 in the morning to 5 in the afternoon job. This is a 7 day a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and we hope that every 7 years you take a sabbatical, because you almost have to get into a rhythm where you withdraw like Jesus so you can give yourself full time. Their selection to lead among us is not an individual choice, but it's a communal choice. They serve if and when and where the church invites them to serve, because the church has recognized their gifts and their graces to lead. Now, the relationship between a pastor and a local church, like you so powerfully shared, Pastor Galen, is one of marriage. Marriage is a great gift from God. It's also a lot of work. The Apostle Paul describes the husband and wife relationship with these words from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is in that spirit of mutual submission and love that we come today to celebrate the installation of Galen Ryman to the position of lead pastor of the First Nazarene Church of Chicago. So, Pastor Galen, I'd like to invite you fully into this environment and ask this question. Will you accept the responsibility to be the spiritual leader of this great and incredible flock of God's people, both here in the house and online? If so, say, I will.
I will.
And to the congregation, I'd ask that you please stand. Will you, the members of First Nazarene Church, accept and support and uphold this pastor as he leads you into an incredible, great future? Would you, if you will, so say, we will?
We will.
Please listen to the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you all to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Make every effort to maintain and guard the unity of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Jesus gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, yes, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the entire body can be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and every person becomes mature, attaining to the full measure of Christ. Then no one in the body will be infants, talks back and forth, blown here and there, but instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head of this church, which is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, will grow and build itself up in love. I want you to say these six words after me as each part does its work. Would you say that with me out loud? As each part does its work. Oh, you know what? That sounds so, this isn't mighty. This is what the book says. Would you say that with me out loud again? As each part does its work. Thank you. You may be seated. Is there anything you'd like to say, Pastor Galen, in response?
I think I've said a few words.
Yes, you have.
already, but to add a few. In response to God's call, and in gratitude for the confidence that you have expressed in me, I pledge to you that I will be a good steward of the church and aim to make ours a vibrant church filled with the Spirit and living together as an authentic expression of God's kingdom. As a pastor, I pledge to live before you with integrity and simplicity.
Yes.
To responsibly administer the affairs of the church in cooperation with the church board and the people of the congregation as we carry out the work of the ministry building up the body of Christ. To lead you in worship as a worshiping leader, practicing the habits of study, prayer, reflection, preparation for the purposes of personal growth and ministry. To encourage you, to comfort you, to instruct you, to challenge you by preaching the word and administering the sacraments. To listen carefully to you, to care deeply for you, to work closely with you and pray that the heart of Jesus for the lost will be the heart of our church. that we will pray regularly for the lost and those that don't know the Lord yet, and to be a servant leader following the example of Jesus.
Amen. I'd like to ask you to join us. Can you do that? So, I just want to say one of the smartest things that Galen ever did in life is marry this woman. Would you all agree with that? Okay, yep. I want you to stand there. Yeah, right there. That's fine. So, Pastor Galen, having committed yourself to this work, I charge you to fulfill your pastoral duties in the midst of this great and historic church. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry by your words and by your life. Live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to you, the congregation, as you have willingly and prayerfully called this great pastor to lead you and work among you, I charge you to love him and encourage him and support him and prayerfully work together with both he and Justine beside him in the name of Jesus Christ, whom we serve together. I would invite the two of you to come and face me right here. And we would like for you to kneel. I would now like to invite the church board members, if you would please come at this time. And I'd also like to invite all of the staff members of this church, if you would please come at this time. And we'd like for you to gather around here, and we would like for you to participate by laying a hand on the shoulder of them or someone that's close. And then we would also, like everyone in the congregation, if you would all please stand. And then we would invite anyone who wishes to come forward, anyone who would like to participate in this, if you are willing and able. If you would like to join us at this time, you can come forward, lay a hand on people's shoulders. You can do that from your seat, but we would just love to have any and everyone who would like to participate to come forward, showing your support for Pastor Galen's selection as the next lead pastor of First Nazarene. And so as you come forward, just lay your hand on the shoulder of the person that's close to you. By God's grace and by the authority given to me by the Chicago Central District Church of the Nazarene on this 118th anniversary Sunday of this historic church, August 28th, 2022, I now install the 31st pastor of this church, Galen Ryman, as the lead pastor of First Nazarene Church of Chicago. Let us pray. Lord, we feel like we are just in heavenly places today. We are so grateful for this couple that you have so powerfully anointed and prepared for this moment. We are thankful that we went through the rigorous looking of 14 other candidates throughout the United States between churches of 500 to 3,000, looking for the best and the brightest and the most gifted, and most importantly, the one that you had chosen. And Lord, when it all came back to us and we did all of our study over a two-week period with the board, it was a unanimous historic vote that this is the couple that they not only had had chosen, but that you had sovereignly chosen to be the next leader of this church. So we celebrate that today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we move into the future of this church, Lord, that your hand supernaturally would be on them, that you would establish in this congregation an anointed spirit of unity that would be just like happened at Pentecost. They were all together in one place. And Lord, you told us that it's possible. In the New Testament, you gave us the plan for churches. You gave us that plan in Philippians chapter 2. If we have any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any joy and compassion, make your joy complete, you said, by being like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit. Be one in purpose. We pray every single member, every single attender, every single board member, every single staff person, every single volunteer, they would live up and achieve that spirit in this church, that there would be a oneness of spirit here that all hell can't stop. And we want to say thank you in advance for all of the redemption and all of the people that will come home because of that oneness of spirit. For your hand upon Galen and Justine and this board and this great staff and this great congregation, we want to say thank you for a phenomenal future. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we offer all of our prayers. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, I just want to tell you, we have just welcomed the out of our 30,700 Nazarene churches throughout the world, this is the newest installed pastor. Would you give them a hand? Hallelujah. And Phil, would you give us instructions?
We're going to ask that the sea would part so Galen and Justine could leave, all right? And we'll be in the lobby. And you can stay where you are, except for let them out, right? You stay where they are, and then we'll dismiss you in just a moment. And the family members, if you're close, if you want to head out, you can do that also. And if we, in this after, well, now, we are going to have in the lobby and in the gym just some cake and ice cream to celebrate this occasion and our birthday as a congregation. So when you go out, you can go to the left in the lobby or you can go into the gym. If you can't stand and talk and eat at the same time, there are some seats available, limited seats in the spectator area of the gym, so you could go that way, and there are some tables and there are chairs for a few of you. But just spend these next moments just rejoicing and celebrating, and if you don't know someone around you, introduce yourself to them and have some cake and ice cream. Let me read this from the Philippians, the beginning of Philippians is our benediction. Can you imagine Paul saying this to the church? And can you imagine Phineas Prisee saying this to this church 118 years later? Could stand at this pulpit, who would 4 years later, 3 years later, establish the denomination and the Church of the Nazarene. But here, for the first time in Chicago, he said it to the could say something like this to the congregation that would be formed on that day. From Philippians chapter 1, Phineas Prisee, or Paul, a servant of Christ, to God's people in Christ Jesus in Philippi, or in Chicago, together with the overseers and the deacons, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you and you and you we'll carry it on to completion in the day of Christ comes. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and insight, depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what is pure and what is blameless in the day for the day of Christ, fulfilled the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May that be true here, 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 for today and for the years to come. Let's go celebrate.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.